Before we come to look at God's word together, let's ask for his help in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. Do help us, Lord, to be sensitive to thy word, Lord. Do soften our hearts that we might receive a message from thee. May we be encouraged tonight by thy word. And Lord, we pray if there is one who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, Lord, may he be exalted, Lord, that one can reach out, Lord, and put their faith in him and be saved. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If we look at our scripture reading this evening, the particular passage that I wanted to look at together was Acts 19, and particularly verses 11 down to 16. So let's read this together. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Here we find in our text that Paul is in Ephesus, and at the time a particular spiritual darkness was over the land. There was an unhealthy fascination with spiritual things. And you had many who would practice spells and dark magic, who would play on the emotions and feelings of many for personal gain. And here we find these vagabond Jews in the midst doing such. Now, Paul, obviously through the power of the Holy Spirit, is doing wonders in the land. And of course, in such a land, with a fascination of such things, well, it's no surprise here that there is a counterfeit work that is going on. And it's interesting to me to see that this is often the case when God's work is going forward. When the Spirit is moving, Satan will often raise up a counterfeit work to trick many. We find it in the church today that there are many who are proclaiming to be prophets. Many are claiming to be the voice of the Lord, and yet it is all for earthly gain. And we're seeing thousands of people following along to the road of destruction through these people. They proclaim the work of Christ, yet earthly gain is their goal. And this is exactly what these vagabond Jews were doing. They were practicing exorcisms, not real exorcisms, but playing on emotions, bringing people out of melancholy states by the use of enchanting words and enchanting music, I'm sure, at the time. No, they were there for their own gain. They had no intent of glorifying God. They didn't even know God, but they were there for monetary gain. The question that I wanted to look at this evening is, how is our name known? Now we see, as these vagabond Jews, as they approach this man who had a spirit. Now I'm sure this is the first time they actually encountered a man with a true evil spirit. Otherwise they wouldn't be doing such a job. This is the first time they've encountered a real possession of a person. And look at how the spirit replies to them. And he answered and said, this is verse 15, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Now this is a very interesting thought. And the question that faced me was, is my name known to the enemy? The enemy replies, who are you? He knows Jesus, he knows Paul, but he does not know these people. An interesting thought. A strange thought that speaks volumes of the testimony of the individual. You see, there are many people who profess Christ, and they rejoice in the fact that their name is known in heaven, that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we thank God for that. But is their name known to the enemy? Are they noised abroad in the depths of hell by these demons? An interesting thought. I wanted to use an example here. There was a man called Simo Hehar. Now, I don't think that you may have heard of him. He was a humble farmer from Finland. He was just over 5 foot tall, an ordinary man to look upon. But during the Winter War, where the USSR invaded Finland in 1939, Simo Heihar was known to the Russians. You see, his name would strike fear into the heart of Russian soldiers. And the reason for this? Well, him and his personal rifle throughout the Winter War, not very long, about 3 months long, he accredited over 500 kills as a sniper in the Finnish army, and is still regarded today and recognized as the most deadly sniper in history. You see, the enemy knew the name of Simo Heihar because of his effectiveness against them. They called him White Death. You see, he was known very well by his enemy because he was effective against them. He was a deadly weapon for the Finnish army against the Russians. And this is the question tonight for us. Does the enemy know our names because of the devastating effect that we have on them? For our zeal for Christ, for our zeal for the work, for the kingdom, for our love of the Saviour, to go forward, to proclaim his name, and to be effective in the ministry. Are we causing disruption to the enemy? Are we causing them to fear? And this is exactly why this evil spirit here, he knew of Christ, and he knew of Paul. So the question today, is your name known to the enemy? Are you effective in the fight against the wiles of the devil? Or are you like these Jews? Would the enemies, would Satan's soldiers not recognize who you are because you cause them no trouble at all? You see, tonight, I long to be one whose name is known amongst the enemy because I'm devastating against them. Are we wrestling with the wiles of the enemy to such an extent to be renowned in the ranks of the evil army? It is not enough that we watch the battle from the hillside. Unfortunately, much of Christianity today, oh, they like to pledge allegiance to the king, yet not willing to fight in his battles. No, they stand on the side of the hill and they watch others go forward and fight the battle for them. They sit back and they look at people and they say, wow, look at them go, but yet themselves not interested in serving the Lord. And thus, they are no trouble to the enemy. In fact, they're exactly where the enemy wants them. In 1 Peter 5 verse 8, Peter tells us that the devil is as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's on the prowl for those who possess a threat to his kingdom, like a lion, looking to devour those who are in his way, those who are going to challenge his kingship of this world, those who will say, I will not serve the world, I will not serve Satan, but I live for Christ. He is my king, and I will fight for him. But then there's a flip to that. He will leave well alone those who pose no risk to him. A lion has no thought for a mouse scurrying in the corner. He has no thought for a creature who does him no harm, who possesses no risk to him. And there are many, I believe, who are living such. How is our battle going today? Is the enemy throwing all it has at us? Are we going through trials at the moment, Christian? Is there doubt? Is there fear? Do you feel a heaviness of spirit sometimes? Well, be encouraged. You see, if the enemy is attacking you, he sees you as a threat. And so often, when we decide to advance for the Lord, as we decide to go forward for our King, willing to step out in faith, to do his work, to commit everything that we have to him in fighting the good fight, well, then a large target appears on our back. And often it's the case for God's soldiers, the soldiers of Christ. You see, Satan will only attack those who are moving for the Lord, who are advancing. And I find it very concerning when there are those who proclaim allegiance to Christ and yet face no foes. They have a comfortable Christianity. See, there's a reason that Christ tells us to bear our cross. Because it's a struggle, it's a fight. We have so many enemies. You know, when you pledge allegiance to a king, not only do you get his kingdom, but you get his enemies as well. And the fact that there are many who pledge allegiance to the king and have no enemies, that's a concerning thought for us. Let's look at our enemy, Mark 5. We turn together. The maniac of Gadara. I'll be reading from verse 1 down to verse 9. says this, "And they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man of an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country." Here we see a glimpse into the dark realms, our enemy, in which we face. Ephesians 6 verse 12, Paul tells us that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. These are powerful enemies in which we face. We know from various accounts that these unclean spirits were once angels. Jude tells us that they left their natural estate and that God has them in chains ready for that day of judgment. And so if we know that they were once heavenly spirits, that they come with the power in which they were created with. They are superior over us. No amount of earthly strength, no amount of fleshly muscle will ever overpower one of these spirits. In the created order, we know that they are superior. In Hebrews, it talks about how Christ, when he became a man, he was made a little lower than the angels. By the natural created order, they are much more powerful than us. They are not weighted down by flesh as we are. They are not confined to the physical realm in which we are. We see that this man who was contained, there were no chains, there were no fetters that could hold him. They are incredibly powerful and strong. They are immune to the power of man. We see secondly in this account that they are numerous. You see, it's often when we evaluate a nation's army, often there is a polarity within assessing it. We find that either the army is effective in its efficiency, that it's a well-trained, well-equipped army, or that they are effective in their masses, in their number, in their magnitude. You see, Britain, although a small country, prides itself on its effective defence, although a very small island. Yet when you have the likes of Russia, where millions and millions of people can enlist, well, they rely on the strength of their numbers. But this is not the case with Satan's army. We find that he is not limited in their effectiveness, he's not limited in their number. No, he has both qualities. They are powerful, effective, and they are many. And here we find in this man who is possessed, well, what do we find? He says, "What is thy name?" Christ says to the man, or to the unclean spirit. And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So many people have commented on this. A legion, around 4,000 soldiers, is the reference in the Roman army. Here we find this man is possessed with many, many demons, many of these spiritual enemies. And so at his hand, Satan has many to spare. He has many on the ranks ready to devour us, to cause as much mischief to us, to stifle us in our work for Christ, and to make us stumble and fall. And thirdly, we find that this enemy is united. What does it say? It says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Here we see that one is answering for the many. There is a unity between them. They are united in their hatred for God, united in their desire to see man stumble and fall and destroyed. They are inefficient, they are disciplined, and they are motivated within their ranks. "My name is Legion, for we are many." You see, this is what we're up against. We see an effective army, we see a powerful army, and a numerous army. And yet so many of us sit back and watch the battle proceed. is a very real and powerful enemy, and he is making haste. And now our King calls us to bear arms, to take up the fight, to do all that we can to resist the devil, and to do the work of the King. And to look at this, it can be a fearful thing. We've seen the might of the enemy, but my friend, the might of God is infinitely more. Let our hearts not be fearful, but courageous, for the Lord our God goes with us. If you are a child of God, the Spirit dwells in you. The very power that raised Christ on the third day dwells in us. We have that power within us, and it's no match. They are no match for this power. And one thing is that our King leads the assault from the front, and all we have to do is have a glimpse at him every now and then, and it will fill our hearts with courage. See, Christ leads the battle. Christ leads the front. He is there doing everything while we follow along as we can. William Gurnall, the Puritan writer, says this about the enemy. He says, we fight a fearful enemy. Though he wears a brave countenance when he tempts you, he actually harbours a fearful heart in his breast. As a thief trembles when he sees a light or hears a noise in his victim's house, so Satan is startled to find a soul awake and ready to oppose him. The question this evening, Christian, is your soul awake and ready to oppose him? Flee from the devil and he'll flee from you. This is the nature of the enemy. Oh yes, he parades around, trying to show his power in this world. And that's all the world sees. The power of sin, the power of evil. You ask someone on the streets, you say to them, do you believe in God? Do you believe in divine good? And they'll say no. But you ask them if they believe in evil, they will undoubtedly agree that evil does exist. And this is how the enemy works. Although he's a fearful beast, he puts on the mask of bravery and power to deter us from ever standing up to him. Back in these verses in Mark 5, we see the response of the unclean spirit to Christ. He said, he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee? Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. We see the authority of Christ over the enemy. He's shrinking back. He is fearful of the Lord because of the power that is within him and that he is no match. That Christ in his very presence caused a legion to fear and to tremble. And later on we find that they adjure him to go into some swine and he permits them to do so. But yet here we find that they are fearful of him. A legion of enemy who shy away from the Son of God. They are weak and they are fearful in comparison. Verse 15, back in our text. Jesus I know and Paul I know. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? We see here that this particular spirit has encountered Christ and he has encountered Paul. And to his shame he has encountered them suffering defeat at their hands. Here we see the strength of the servant of Christ and Christ himself. Let's look at the lesser, Paul. Paul has earned the accolade of fame to his enemy alongside the name of Jesus. What an amazing thought. A sinful man can be so effective that he can be renowned against within the enemy. He was effective and devastating asset in the army of God. A man with a natural heart for a cause. He was restless. He was committed. He had a zeal like no other. And the Lord took that very nature of this man. This man who was once set on persecuting Christ. Set on destroying the Christian faith. But yet an encounter with Christ turned him in repentance. No longer to use that zeal for persecution, but to use it to glorify God, to fight in this battle against the enemy in which he once served. God uses our strengths to his advantage. Is that not encouraging to us? Sometimes we have that thought in our hearts, well, how can I do anything in this battle? This great spiritual battle which is raging on. How can I be of help to the King? You see, God took Paul took his tendencies, took his nature, nature that he used for sin, but he turned it into a virtue for the glory of God, that he might be an effective soldier. You see, there are many roles within the fight. You look at an army, not everybody is in the front line fighting. I know this from first-hand experience, that there is much to do behind the front line. There is preparations to be made. There are those who support. There are those who protect. Those who help and save. There are many roles within the army of God. And it's about using what God has given us, those spiritual gifts in which he has bestowed upon us, to be part of the fight. You see, Paul was equipped. We know those famous verses in Ephesians 6, talking about the spiritual armor of God. And the reason that he could present such a thing was because he wore the spiritual armor on a daily basis. Let's read these verses. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about for truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. Here we find Paul's exhortation to take on all the spiritual armour in which we have been gifted by God. And he was able to do it because he was familiar with it. He was able to instruct in this way because he lived this way. There was not a day that went past where he wasn't adorned with the Spirit of God. And in such, we see his use in the army of God for his king. He was equipped, he was acquainted with it himself. Referring back to Simo-Hehar, the Finnish sniper, it was said that he was so lethal because of his relationship with his weapon. You see, when Simo had left the army previously to this war, there was an option to purchase your service rifle, in which he did. And so over the years between the wars, he got to know the rifle. He knew everything about it. He knew its strengths, its weaknesses. He knew how it reacted in extreme temperatures. Of course, during the war, extreme cold was a problem for many. So when came the time that he was to use his weapon in war, well, he knew it better than anyone else. He actually had a weapon that was much older than the service weapon at the time. But no, he knew it so well, he loved it, that he decided to use that instead. It was the relationship he had with his weapon that made him lethal. It was said that he would even freeze his barrel, and that he would hold snow in his mouth so that steam would not ascend from him, so that he could hide in the snow. And it's in this way that Paul had such a relationship with the armor of God, which made him so powerful in the hands of God. The relationship with the armour of God. He was so in tune. He was so indwelt by it. He knew God's promises. He felt God's security. And he loved Christ dearly. These are the things which drove him forward. And of course, if this is our testimony, then effective ministry is the only outcome. We will be an effective soldier in this spiritual warfare in which we find ourselves. But the key is, he had his eyes on Christ, his relationship with Christ, his love for Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 3, Paul instructs that we should be followers of him, even as also I am of Christ, as he is of Christ. Like a captain, he says, follow me even as I am following the king into battle. Look to Christ, for he shall be all you need in these times of difficulty. And you find when you look to your king, when you see him vanquishing your foes, when you see him defeating the enemy on every side, well, that will spur you on better than any drum, better than any battle cry. You see, it took looking at Christ to be an effective soldier in the army of God. We see back in the text, it wasn't just Paul, but of course it was our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And no doubt, The Spirit knew more of Christ than he did of Paul. He knew more of the power of Christ. He knew more of his deity. He knew he was intimately. You see, it was not that long ago that they would have met at the Battle of Calvary. Our King, the second Adam, the seed of the woman, bruising the head of the serpent at Calvary. A battle which has been long awaited since the fall of man. A great tribulation through the verses of scripture, a struggle between man and sin and Satan. But now came the time when the battle would come to a head, that this tension would come to a final battle. The battle which has long been waited for, where none but the King can ride into alone. You see, this was not a battle for us. It was a battle for us, but not for us. Only the King could enter the battle. And as we stand back in our ranks, we see our champion go forward, as myriads of evil ones await him. He leads forward by himself alone, for he is the only one who can accomplish the fight. He is our champion, and he is faced with death and sin bearing down on him. And yet, he prevailed, and he won the victory. There was nothing we could do but watch as Christ, our champion, defeated sin. The victory is won. We fight not an invincible army, but a pursuing and fleeing remains to a defeated foe. For our King has led the attack and has prevailed. The words that Christ said on the cross, it is finished. And so, friends, when we are going into battle against the evil one, we are not fighting them in full strength. No, their tail is between their legs and they are fleeing. And often you'll find this in warfare, where an enemy is defeated, yet there is no official surrender. And so there are skirmishes to be had. There are battles to be won still, but it is finished in the bigger picture. Our King has led the attack and prevailed. Should this not give us the encouragement that we need? Christ has done the work. This is the King we go into battle alongside. May we, like David, say, is there not a cause? When we look at Christ, surely that is our only response. Is there not a cause? And not only wrestle, but to conquer the darkness of this world. We are more than conquerors in him who has saved us. That we might be able to say, like Paul, that we have fought the good fight when our end is up. That I have finished my cause, that I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. How I long for that to be my testimony when my time is up. That I have fought the good fight, that I have finished my course and have kept the faith. That there is a crown of righteousness awaiting me. I want to be known to the enemy for my devastating effect on them, and I hope that's your desire too. And then soon we will meet the King, no longer bloody, no longer dirty from the skirmish, but washed and anointed, having come through the battle, and to meet with our King, so that he might say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. How I long to be known by the enemy, for being a mighty man of valour of the Lord. And I hope this is our attitude too. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? What a horrible thing to have experienced. But there's also a warning in this passage back in Acts 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. There is also a warning in this text, the result of a battle when you are not with the King. You will be left wounded and ashamed eternally. We see these men, they did not have faith in Christ, they did not know Christ, but they used his name. And here we see that the name of Christ has no weight when you have not faith. I'm reminded of that verse in Matthew 7, where they say, Lord, Lord, did we not do wonders in thy name? And Christ in that day will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And that is a verse that makes me examine myself every time I hear it. You see, if there is no faith in Christ, there is no power in his name. No power for you. If Christ is not your champion on that battlefield, in the battle of Calvary, if you are not one who has put your faith in him for him to fight the battle for you, then you are to face that enemy yourself. Sin and death will bear down on you with their swords ready, and you won't prevail. You need Christ. You need Christ to fight for you. He has done the work. He is all powerful. Will you accept him? Will you accept that you are not strong enough to take on the enemy? Don't be those, when it's too late, who say that they proclaim the name of Christ yet had not faith. A scary thought, and one I hope you take seriously. Death and sin await you, and they will devour you if Christ is not your champion. But it needn't be so. Christ, our champion, says to his children, "Put thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me shall I not drink." As he went forward to face the battle, to face the wiles of the enemy, the great army of Satan, he knew that it was his. It was his battle to fight. He tells us to put the sword into our sheath. This is what he said when they came to take him away. This is not your battle. You cannot prevail. The Lord has given me this cup, and I will drink it. Now, has Christ drunk this cup for you? Has he advanced and prevailed against the enemy, against sin? Or will you try and deal with it yourself? Oh, how I pray that you would trust in him, that you might allow him to fight for you, for there's no other way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for thy word, Lord. We thank you that you are our King. And Lord, we pray that as we see you, our King, advancing forward, Lord, in your might and in your power, Lord, may we be persuaded to go forward to defeat the enemy on every side, so that the enemy may know our name, that they may fear and tremble at the sound of our name, because of the wonders in which we did for thee. Lord, we long for this, not so that we might be glorified, but that thou might be glorified, that your name might be exalted, and that your kingdom might come. So Lord, do be with us now, Lord. Do attend to the heart of the sinner, the one who has never trusted Christ to go for him, to be a sacrifice for him on Calvary, that his sin would be defeated on his part. Lord, do attend to their needs. Lord, soften the sinner's heart this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.